So I don't reckon Pastor Stan really needs an introduction, do you? I mean, everybody knows him. He's amazing. So thanks for sharing. He drove straight from Pittsburgh and just got here. So.
Yeah. usually ends around noon. So
you can do 20. Okay. All right. Yeah. Does everybody actually know me? Like, there's some of you, I mean, I know a lot of you do. Let's see, when was the last time we were here? 2 years ago, maybe? Something like that. How many do remember me? Okay. Oh, I feel better. Yeah, it's good to be here. It's really great to be here. I was talking with my wife on the way down here. We were going to be early, but you know what happens like when you have your GPS on, and we took a lot of back roads, but we were going to be early. We were going to be half hour early and on back roads, and then I got a phone call from my mom, and then the screen goes to the phone call, right? And so then after we hung up, it's saying, please make U-turn. Yeah. Let's see. All right. Anyway, that happened twice, actually. But here we are, and we are glad to be here. So what a great assembly. So I told Karen, it's my wife, Karen. And yeah, we have been missionaries in South America since, we started to live there in 1996. So in March of this next year, it'll actually be 30 years that we've been living in South America. And maybe that's why we're late. Okay. You know, mañana. Javier, what country?
America Central, Guatemala.
Okay. God bless you. And may God please bless these words and minister to our hearts this morning. Love this place. Love Pastor Tom and his family and this local group of people who are calling on the name of Jesus. And please bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And I said to Karen, what do you think I should preach on? I said, what do you think of this title, this message title? You can't trust God. And like you guys all had the same expression that she had. You know, who preached that message? Who was the first preacher to preach that message? You can't trust God. Yeah, that's right. The devil preached that to Eve, right? It's not a good message. We're not going to preach that message. It's the opposite, right? So this is what I wanted to read. Four verses. Take just a minute here. Read these four verses. The first one is in the book of Numbers, and it's in chapter 23, and it's verse 19. Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not man. That's good. God, I mean, he became a man, but he is not like man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever had the thought that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament? Have you ever thought that? I mean, like I did. I used to think like, okay, salvation was different. It wasn't different, by the way. It was never different. God gave the law, but they were never saved by keeping the law. That's why he gave them the sacrifices at the same time that he gave them the law. Because you can't keep the law, you can't be made perfect by the law, you can't be made righteous by the law. So he gave them, at the same time that he gave them the law, which it tells us in Romans chapter 5, that he gave us the law in verse 20, that the law came so that, not so that sin would decrease, but actually it says, it's like, you know, we have, sometimes like we don't like to read this verse, it says the law was given so that sin would abound, would increase, right? So that we would, not so that we would sin more, but so that we would be more aware of our sin. Right, we were more aware of our sin because there's a law. Like if there's no law telling me I can't go through a red light, then I go through the red light and I cause problems. But if there's a law, it tells me that what you just did was wrong, and that's how the Bible defines it. But we were never made righteous by keeping the law. Abraham, 430 years before the law came, was made righteous when he believed God. And everybody, all of those guys, were made righteous. The ones that were made righteous, just like today, like you were not made righteous because you kept the commandments. You were made righteous by grace through faith. And you received the gift of the righteousness of God, which is so different than our self-righteousness in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, right? Isn't it good to when, you know, like when I always like to tell, like when I go past a church, you know, and you look in the parking lot and you see people, like most of the people that drive by your church, if they see cars in the parking lot or they see you going in there and they're imagining that you're here to try to go to heaven, right? That's a very common belief. All those people, I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to go to heaven. But that's not our thought, right? It's not like we actually, what do we read in the book of Ephesians and the book of Philippians, and that we are actually seated together in heavenly places now in Christ. So we actually have been given heaven. We are children of God by grace through faith, and heaven is ours. We're not trying to go to heaven. This is the self-righteous people are trying to do something in order to get there. But we are not self-righteous because we have become declared righteous by the grace of God. And so let's read that verse again. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. All right, then in the book of Malachi, in chapter 3 and verse 6, God is speaking, and he says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Hallelujah. I, the Lord. Okay, listen, if God changes even once, then he can change again. Right? And if he changed, then there goes my assurance, right? My assurance of who I am and of my salvation is based on the fact that God doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't say, okay, you got it, and then you go, no, I don't think you're doing it well enough to keep it. I saw you doing something you shouldn't be doing. And by the way, like we all have. But I, the Lord, do not change. All right, then the third verse is Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 21. It says, speaking about Jesus, God declared Jesus a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." the Lord will not change his mind. And then the last verse is in the first chapter of the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse 16, says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." There's no change in God. So this is why, like, we have such assurance, or we should have actually great assurance in our hearts about who we are and about the nature of God towards us, because God doesn't change. And the devil was telling Eve, "You can't trust God." That was his message. You can't trust him. Don't, you know, there he is. You know that he exists. Adam and Eve didn't have any, there weren't, the first two people were definitely not atheists. Atheism, like, actually had to be introduced. And guess who is the father of atheism? It's just, first of all, the devil wasn't, he couldn't even deceive Adam and Eve and say, "God doesn't exist." He didn't say that. He said, "You can't, he exists, there he is, but you can't trust him. Trust yourself. Trust yourselves." And this is actually the big thing that is the biggest problem that we have. There's the biggest problem that the world has. I mean, the world, the system, people who have not yet trusted in Jesus, right? This is that they're trusting in themselves. And it's also the biggest problem that I have. Is the biggest problem that I have as a believer is to go back and trust in myself. Is to think that I can do it now. Is to think that somehow I have arrived at some level of spiritual maturity that I don't need the Holy Spirit in my life. So I want to just look and read a little story with you. It's in the book of 1 Samuel. Don't you just love the stories in the Bible? David and his men, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David and his men came to Ziklag, but what had happened in Ziklag? The Amalekites, David and his men, how many men were with David? 600. So there's 600 men. There's also 600 wives, probably. It doesn't say that all of the men were married, but probably most of them, if not all of them, had wives and children. So you had 600 families that were with David, and they were staying in the land of the Philistines in a city called Ziklag, and that was the place, because David at this time had to be on the run from Saul, who was trying to kill him. But David had been anointed the king, but he's not in the palace, he's not in Jerusalem, he's on the run, and at this time they're in the land of the Philistines. And actually, they're sort of renting themselves out as soldiers for the Philistines during a number of months there. But they went out, and then they left the women and the children in the city. But then they come back. But what they didn't know was that while they were gone, that the Amalekites had come, and they had kidnapped the women and the children. So the wives and the kids are all gone. All right. So just like this is, I mean, I can't even imagine the wailing that you would have heard from these men. What happened? First of all, we cry in pain, and then we look to see whose fault it is. Right? Do you ever do that? First, it's like the pain of like, oh, no. And then like, wait a minute, who can I blame? And they blamed, of course, David, the leader. And they were going to actually, they picked up stones. They're going to stone him. They're going to kill him. And it says, but first, pardon me, they wept until they couldn't weep anymore. Okay, is anybody here, has that ever happened to you that you wept until you couldn't weep anymore? Anybody? A few of you? How long does it take? It happened to me once. It was about seven to eight hours. I mean, and like I was exhausted. I was exhausted. And that was the situation. So these guys, they wept. And then David finally encourages himself in the Lord. How many of you have read this chapter? You know the story a little bit here, right? So David encourages himself in the Lord, and he calls for the priest, and they ask, okay, if we go after them, will we find them? And the priest says, yeah, you will find them. And so David gets the guys together, 600 men, and they start out, and they come to a little river. It's not a big river. It's a little river. It's not the Potomac, right? I don't know. Or the Potomac way upstream. I don't know. But like it's a small river. But 200 of these guys could not. They were so tired, they couldn't cross the river. And I understand that because I think about that. And I remember how tired I was after I wept until I couldn't weep anymore. And they were exhausted. 200 couldn't cross the river. 400 crossed the river. I'm going to pick up the reading here. in verse, so let's see. Yeah, in verse 30, no, sorry, verse 20. So they caught up to the guys and they got back everything. Right, they got back their wives. They got back the 400. 200 couldn't go. 400 went. They catch them. They completely annihilate them, and they bring back the wives and the children. And also, those guys had their stuff, and so they had stuff. And so they got actually more. They got a treasure. They got extra. They got they won the lottery. They're coming back. They got extra, and they're on their way back. And then it says, verse 21, David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. But then, and I want you to just imagine this scene of these 400 guys, 400 men that went and they captured and they got every one of the women, every one of the children, and a treasure, a bounty to go along. And then there's these 200 guys over here, and they're like sort of, I mean, they're maybe a little bit recovered now. I don't know if they were eating Snickers bars or something over there, and they're sort of, but they're looking maybe a little sheepish because they see their wives, and their wives are going to say, like, how come you didn't cross the little river, right? You know. But it says, verse 22, then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David. Okay, so.
Oops.
I always do that to myself. I'm like a dog on a chain. So among these, there was 400 that went with him. But among them, there are some guys who are looking at those 200, and they're looking at the women and children, and also the bounty, the treasure. And they're going like, okay. And the Bible calls them worthless and evil, doesn't it say? Worthless and evil men, at least in the English Standard Version, that's the word it uses. Wicked and worthless. And then they said, give them back. Women and children of those 200, you can go. And then they got to leave. They can't be with us anymore because they wouldn't cross the river. They didn't cross the river. We were strong. We did it. We get to keep this stuff. You don't keep this stuff, and you can't be with us anymore. You're not with us. You're not worthy. You're not a good enough Christian. Do you ever think that about yourself? Or maybe somebody helped you to think that? It's so good to be in a place of grace. It's so good to be in a church of grace. Really, it is. Like, where people can even confess and say, like, hey, I'm a sinner. Like, it's good. It's so good to be in a place of grace. It's healthy. There was wicked and worthless guys. They weren't thinking with grace. Remember, does God change his mind? No. Does God change? No, he doesn't change. So they said they can't have it. And then it says, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. But David said, this is so good, but David said, you know, David was a very imperfect man, like everybody, but I mean, very imperfect man. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers. I don't know exactly how he said it. I think it was with a little bit of emotion. And like, I don't think it was like, thou shalt not do so. No way. That's not happening. Not going to happen. Not under my watch. That's not happening. You shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us, and he has given into our hand the band that came against us. And then he says this, and David is saying this, and it's grace. It's just grace, grace, grace. But like, I can imagine that some of those guys, okay, so there was 400, and I don't know how many, it doesn't say how many were these wicked and worthless guys, but I don't know, let's just say 20. And then the other 380 are just like listening. But maybe some of the 380 are going like, yeah, that sounds good. More for us. Yeah, it sounds right. They don't deserve it. Yep, that sounds. So then David said, who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is, who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be, who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. But I can think, like, these guys, you know, they're like, yeah, that sounds good, that sounds good. And then they heard David, and they hear the voice of grace, and they go, and David's over here, and they're like, yeah. We need that voice. I need that. We need each other, honestly, brothers and sisters. We need because the world doesn't operate by grace. But God doesn't change. He has always been, in 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace. He has always been, and he always will be, the God of all grace. And a voice of grace stopped a terrible thing from happening for those 200 guys and their wives and their children, and even some of the 400 that then went, they're listening to David and they say, yeah, who would listen to you guys? But I could easily be listening to those guys. But what if there's no voice of grace there? What if there's nobody to stand up and go like, wait, what? No, we ain't doing that. That's not happening. This God gave, we didn't do this. God did this. Like, actually, I heard even in the testimonies this morning, every single testimony was actually a testimony. I love it when testimonies are not testimonies about how good we are, but testimonies about what Christ has done and all that the Lord has given us by the grace of God. And so that's the message. It's, I can trust God. I can confess to God. Actually, even our confession is so dependent. Like, why would we confess? Why would we tell the truth about our sins to God, except that we know that there's grace? Like, confession is actually based on what? Okay, if you had, and I'll close with this. This is a simple little statement. A man is working at a tool shop, and one day he's going to go home from work, but on the desk or on the table there's a particular tool that he doesn't have in his arsenal of tools in his workshop. And he sees it there, and it's an expensive tool. And he looks at it, and he looks around, and he's the last one there. And he's not a thief. Right? He's not. But he takes it. He puts it in his bag, and he feels bad, right? But, okay, he's justifying himself, takes it home, puts it in his stuff. The next morning, he goes to work, and he gets called into the office, and the boss says, like, hey, you were the last one here yesterday, weren't you? And there was a tool on the table, and it's not there now. And, of course, now he's sweating a little bit, right? It doesn't even need to be July or August in Virginia, right? He's sweating in January. And the boss says, did you take it? Now what does he say? Oh, yeah, I thought you guys had plenty. No, what does he say? No, he goes. So now he's not only a thief, but he's a liar. He's not a liar, he's not a thief, but he stole, and now he's a liar. Why doesn't he say, I did it? Yeah, I did it. You know why? Because he's not expecting grace. And probably he's right. Like, in that particular instance, he's probably right, but he's not expecting grace. But I don't know about, I'm not suggesting that we all, take tools from our place of work, okay? Don't, Pastor Stan said. No, I didn't. but listen, what I am saying is that God really is the God of all grace. And when we have sinned, like, we can say, and God says, and the Holy Spirit says, you sinned. And I can say, like, yes, I did. Yes, I did. I'm not happy about it. Father, forgive me. And all I'm saying, the message is not the message that Karen wanted me to preach about you can't trust God. No, I'm teasing, honey. No, it is that I can trust God. I can trust God with everything. I can be so honest with God. He knows anyway, but he is the God of all grace. He will never change his mind about you. He has accepted you by grace through faith as his child. And he will never, in Hebrews chapter 2, last verse that I'll mention, it says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. You ever think about that? Like, I was the oldest of three boys in my family, and sometimes when I was doing something with some of my friends, and maybe one of my brothers would come up and do or say something really stupid, and my friends would go, "Is that your brother?" And I'm like, but Jesus never rolls his eyes like when he talks about you. Like, yeah, he's my brother. Yeah, she's my sister. Because God is the God of all grace, and we can trust him. Amen? Okay, Pastor.
Let's pray. If there's anyone here today who's never received the grace of God, he loves you. And whatever you've done, just give it to him. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. Just call on him, call on his name, and ask forgiveness. Yeah. We pray that we can give each other grace. We can share, us who go into battle, us who stay by the stuff, that we'll share and we'll give each other grace. And we won't be ashamed to call each other brother. And we just pray that you'll bless Pastor Stan's and Karen's time here in the United States. Give them a great, I think they fly out tomorrow, great flight back. And just bless us as we go out today. In Jesus' name, amen. And are you going to stay with us a few minutes?
Sure.
Yeah, so we'll go downstairs if anybody wants to hang out downstairs and hang out with Pastor Stan. Otherwise, we're dismissed. God bless you. We have some food, too. Yeah.